So we're talking about trying to create a culture in our church where we're encouraging the study of the Bible, right? On a personal level, on a familial level, on a corporate level in our Bible studies. We're trying to push people to read and read and read the Bible. Now, you've noticed that through, you know, we've got slides that we show every Sunday. It was just up there on the screen about jumping in on the church-wide Bible reading campaign, all that kind of stuff. We're trying to get folks to ingest a lot of Bible and understand it and then apply it to their lives. That's called practical theology. We want people to take what they're learning from the Scripture and then apply it. Now, as we do that, there's going to be moments where some of us have slightly differing opinions on tertiary or secondary issues, okay? And that's totally fine. Like, we ain't got to fight. There's enough, my goodness, there's enough to fight about in the world in which we live right now. But we need to create what I would call a Berean culture, a culture where, and I'm getting that from Acts 17, and you'll see why in a little bit, a culture where we look to the Scriptures, we examine the Scriptures, and we try to do our best to live by what the Word of God says. And we want to be able to live our lives and say, I'm doing this because the Bible says X, right? I'm doing this because the God of the universe says I should. It commands me to live this way, to operate this way. Are y'all following with me so far? So I want to take some time today and talk about what it means to be a Berean, both on the student side and on the teacher side, okay? Because several of you, especially heads of household, you have responsibilities to disciple, to train up your family in the way in which they should go. Those of you who have spheres of influence, like Landon teaches Bible at Westminster, so he's got some kiddos that are underneath his authority in that sense, and so he needs to be able to bring and present them the Word plainly, with blood on the ground, if you were at the men's event on Friday, there it is. Man, I need to go to bed. I need to go to bed. But anyway, so we want to be able to think through those things and work well. So we're going to talk about both the receiving side of the Word and the teaching side of the Word from the perspective of Acts 17. So go to Acts 17, look at verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That is an unfortunate way to be remembered in the Bible right there. They're better than the Thessalonians, but, you know, maybe still not great. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Look at verse 11. How did they receive the word? They received the word with what? With all eagerness, right? They were eager to consume the word. You ever been hungry before? Like actually literally hungry? And then the dinner plates come out and they land at the table and you say, oh, I'm excited. Here we go. That's the picture that we're getting here. They received it with eagerness, with joy. They were ready. They were ready to jump in and latch on to those things. It was good. But then it says they received the word. So Paul's teaching, right? So they're receiving the word with eagerness. And then they examined the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Now, this is the proper disposition of a learner, right? Of a Christian who's a member of a church. You receive the word with eagerness, right? We want to sit down on Sunday mornings and be like, yes, bring me the word. I'm ready for it. We're leaning forward in our seats. We're ready to engage. But we also want to, what's the expression? Trust, but verify. You ever heard that expression before? That's the exact same thing that's going on here. That's our disposition to Bible teachers. Johnny, could you turn these slides off so that they're not cycling while I'm talking? I'm sorry. We're reading over here. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it. Thank you, Johnny. I appreciate you. So anyway, we want to receive the word with eagerness, but we also want to examine the Scriptures daily to make sure. Why? Why is that important, do you think? anybody could say anything, right? But even more so, I should probably make a caveat here. If you're going to a church where you feel like you can't trust anything that the teachers are saying, there's a problem somewhere, right? Their problem's either on your side or it's on their side, but there's definitely a problem. We can verify that real quick. So we gotta deal with that issue too. But there is a sense that not only do we need to verify for ourselves, but we need to know why. And one of the best mechanisms of learning is digging in yourself. You need to be able to cite the scriptures in conversations with people around you. Heads of household, moms and dads, you need to be able to talk to your kids and say, we're doing this because the Bible says this right here, right? And it's very difficult to do that if all we do is say, well, the pastor said, right? If we're not searching the scriptures according to what we're taught and trying to verify it again and again and again, then it's going to be more difficult for us to teach it when the time arises. Are y'all following with me here? So we hear the scriptures taught, we receive them with joy, but we also examine the scriptures daily to see if what we're taught is so. Now, it's interesting that they're regarded as more noble than the Thessalonians. And they're regarded as more noble because they receive and examine, because they trust but verify. In other words, they're open to the Word of God. And they're open to things that they haven't heard or thought about before, right? That makes them more noble than the Thessalonians. Y'all know, we've all met somebody who, like, whenever change happens, they just get stressed out. You know what I'm saying? That's like the general disposition of many people. Any type of change, it's called systemic anxiety. Any type of change, they say, I'm stressed out and I reject what you're saying, before they even hear the words, before they even hear the articulations or the arguments. And that's a problem. The Thessalonians said, we hear you. You're Paul. You're an apostle. So we trust you. I'm sorry, not the Thessalonians. The Bereans, excuse me. The Bereans said, we hear you. We trust you. You're Paul. You're an apostle. I'm going to bed. I've had way too much going on this week. You're an apostle. We receive your words. We're going to check them, though. Right? We're going to check them. We're going to hear you. We're going to receive you. We're going to trust you. All those things are good. And that makes them a noble people. Now, this is a big deal for the Bereans because they've been operating inside of a Jewish synagogue system. Like, think about the shift that's about to happen in their lives. Okay? They've operated inside of a sacrificial system. They've only had the Old Testament their whole lives. They're not ready necessarily to see this phase in God's redemption story. Everything's shifting. Boom! Everything's shifting immediately for them. So it's a big step, right? But they still are able to say, you know what? Let's take a look at this and see if this stuff that Paul is saying is true. It's easy to dismiss the Word of God when it doesn't fit in our current theological systems. But we need to make sure that we're examining the scriptures, examining the cases, and then going from there. There's also a thing called a genetic fallacy. Raise your hand if y'all know what a genetic fallacy is. Paul had a bad reputation in some of the towns that he went. My kid knows what a genetic fallacy is because they learned that in logic class. What's a genetic fallacy, Marie? What, baby? I'm deaf as a post. You know the word, but you can't remember the definition. Is that what you're saying? Okay, I got it. A genetic fallacy is I don't believe this because a person that I don't like said it. Okay? That's a genetic fallacy. Are y'all following with me here so far? Now, Paul's got a bad reputation in some of the areas that he visits. And as a result, some of the folks don't like him. So Paul stands up and teaches, and they say, that's Paul, I'm out. I don't like that guy, so I'm done. That's called a genetic fallacy. That's a logical fallacy. Now, if something is true, is it true no matter who says it? Yes. Right. If something is true, it's true no matter who says it. Even if the person that said it is regarded as a jerk, or even if they might not have the best tone, even if you're a ginger, you can't trust those gingers. They're swifty, those guys. But I've found, oh, the tone thing. Am I going to talk about that today? I don't know that I want to talk about that today, but we'll get to it eventually. Have you ever heard somebody say, it's not what you're saying, but it's the way you're saying it? Bologna sausage. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that for a second. It's not the way they're saying it. It's what they're saying, right? Because if they would, so for example, I, as a pastor, I say things that are controversial. Not really. I just say Bible words. So we say things like sodomy publicly, right? Watch out. It's Bible words. We say things like homosexuality is a sin publicly, okay? And then folks say to me, I'm worried about your tone. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're worried about what I'm saying. If I was saying racism is a sin with big, loud, punch in the face things, because that fits within the culture that we live in, the world around us would say, that's right, preacher, get them. But because of the culture in which we live, and I say things like homosexuality is a sin, people go, now hold on, buddy, we're worried about your tone. You see how that's a mechanism of controlling the narrative? Okay, that's not a trust but verify kind of moment. They're saying it's a type of genetic fallacy. It's a type of creating an issue when there's not something actually there. So anyway, when it threatens our traditions, when it's associated with jerks, when it's genetic fallacy, when it might make somebody upset, we push the word back. And we've got to quit doing that. We've got to get to the point where we say, is it true? If it is, then amen. Now, I recognize that there's a struggle to do that, especially for those of us that are coming out of strong, long-held traditions. I get it. But we still need to get to the point where we receive the word. We're hungry. We're zealous for it. And even if it goes against our traditions, we say, you know what? I'm going to examine, and we're going to think about this. And then we'll go from there. Now, the word examined there is actually pretty cool. One of the alternate definitions of it is to sift. Have you guys ever sifted through sand before? They search and they sift, and they're trying to discern the Bible. It's like the same way that we treat math. OK, so if 2 + 2 = 4, then 2 + 2 = 4. Right. Period. Full stop. Now, there's a lot of folks who are trying to usurp the universe as a whole, and they say, but sometimes 2 + 2 can be 5. No, it can't. If I have 2 apples and there's 2 more apples, then how many apples do I have? 5? No, that's crazy. I have 4 apples. The universe exists in these obviously quantifiable quantities. Whoops. Well, that'll work out fine. We want to be those who are eager to receive, but those who examine. And we want to have a habit of searching the scriptures. We dig through them. We search through them over and over and over again. We need to build that into our lives. And I'm super pleased. Every now and then I do this. I know. I keep an eye on my people. But every now and then I go into the Bible reading plan and I'm just like, how's everybody doing? And I scroll through and I'm really proud of you guys. Because, like, we're killing it right now. I'm not trying to brag, but we're kind of beating the pants off of Lafayette. There, I said it. And they got more people than us, but we win. I'm very stoked about that, because that Bible plan's no joke, right? Have y'all looked at that? Like, it's 5, 6, 7 chapters. Some days you're like, bro, this is 40 minutes. You know, like, this is 40 minutes worth of reading. We got to figure this out real quick. But it's a good, strong thing that's going to keep us going in there. And I think that's going to be good. Now, I want you to also notice about these Bereans that they don't deal with what we would call also confirmation bias. Do y'all know what confirmation bias is? Okay, let me say it a different way. Do y'all know what counselor shopping is? Have you ever heard that before? No. Yeah, like, I could use some, so let me just put it, so somebody comes up to you and says, I could use some advice. And then you give them advice, and they don't like it. And then they go find somebody else that says, I need some advice. They say that to them. And then they get some advice and they don't like it. And they go to the next person and they say, I could use some advice. And then they found somebody that said what they wanted to say in the first place. And then they say, oh, good. See, that's what I thought I should do. I'm glad you confirmed. That's called confirmation bias. You keep digging. It's called counselor shopping. You keep digging until you find something that confirms what you wanted it to confirm in the first place. The Bereans here, are obviously not doing that. They receive what Paul says, and then they examine the scriptures to see if it's true. We don't want to do that. We don't want to function the same way. Because, I mean, like, look at the internet today. You can pastor shop all day long, can't you? And there's some crazy stuff on YouTube. Have y'all watched some of these guys? Like these numerology guys? What are they thinking, man? It's like, well, because this is Psalm 37, and it's the 37th verse, and it's on page 37 of the New King James Version, then that means, like, it's crazy stuff that they believe. You can dig through the internet long enough to find some pastor who says what you want them to say. You can find it, no matter what. And that's not what we should be doing. We should be saying, what does the Bible say? And then what is my local pastor teaching me? Trust, but verify. Amen? Now, look at verse 12. Somebody read verse 12 right there for me. Read it loud. All right. So who's studying the Bible? Everybody's studying the Bible. Let's say that again. Who's studying the Bible? Everybody's studying the Bible. Even a few women. Not a few, it says. So many women. Not a few. And Greek women? What the heck? Can't trust those Greek ladies. No, but seriously, there is this disposition that happens in some conservative Christian circles where we say, I don't know, my husband's going to tell me what to believe. Okay. I understand the disposition. And I understand some of y'all might have the opposite problem of that, and we'll talk about that another time. But listen, the general principle, what we're trying to get across here is that everybody's reading the Bible, everybody's studying the scriptures, and everybody is coming together on a body of truth. You see what I'm saying? Moms and dads, kiddos, everybody, even the women folk, it is not our place to kick the can of Bible study to somebody else explicitly, and then we just whatever they say is true. Whatever they say is true. Now, there is an understanding that, you know, your part of your pastor's full-time job is to read and study the scriptures so that he can bring those studies to his people, right? That's a true thing, too. And I'm not saying that we all need to go get PhDs in, I don't know, biblical theology. I don't think that's true either. There's specialties. All those different things are important as well. But I do think that we need to get into the habit as God's people of all studying the word insofar as we can. Now, obviously, you know, we're in South Louisiana, so different people can apply this in different ways. There's degrees of literacy. You know what I mean? Some people literally look at the words on the page and they're like, I don't know what this means. Okay, they're starting from scratch. And so they've got some work to do ahead of them, but don't be daunted by the work you have to do, right? Do the work anyway. You look at this and I'm like, I don't know what any of this means. Well, then just start small. Read 3 or 4 verses every day. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whenever the Nazi Germany regime was exploding, he started a secret seminary. If you hadn't read his bio, you really need to. But he started a secret seminary, and one of the practices that they participated in was every day they would go into their rooms in this like secret underground seminary, and they would read that day's reading of whatever the scriptures were that Dietrich assigned to his students, and they would not leave their rooms until they knew how to apply that text to their life. They did not walk out of the door until they knew what it meant. And I'm sure there was some type of examination done. And sometimes the readings weren't huge, you know, maybe it was just a few passages. But we can do the exact same things. We can just take a look at the scriptures and say, I got these 2 verses and I'm not leaving until I know what this means. Start there. Super, super simple stuff. Start with the 10 commandments. Memorize the 10 commandments and begin to apply them into all the areas of your life. Then move on to, I don't know, the Sermon on the Mount and apply that to all areas of your life. And then move on to the Psalms and the Proverbs. Proverbs are dense, though, heads up. So just try to do 2 or 3 of those at a time. If you try to, I'm going to read a whole proverb every day. I appreciate the spirit of that. But there's like 72 points inside of one proverb. You're not going to apply that all the way. It's not possible. If you're going for application and understanding, just break it down into little chunks. Are y'all following with me here? I understand that there could be inhibitions to studying the scriptures. But get over it and start somewhere and start rolling the ball down the field. Amen? Y'all got questions about that so far? Even the lady folk Amen? All right, so that's receiving the word. Let's talk about teaching the word. So many of us have callings in our lives because God's placed people within our spheres of influence to teach, to instruct others. Okay. Whether that's just encouraging them with a little rebuke from time to time, whether you are a father or a husband or a mother and you've got kids that you need to disciple and bring along. Maybe the Lord's just placed within your purview a new believer that needs some instruction about what the basics are of Christianity. All those things would mean that the Lord would call you to be, to a degree, some type of instructor in the Bible. And as we attempt to teach the world all that God commanded, because what's the Great Commission say? Y'all remember? Who's got it memorized? Who's got the Great Commission memorized? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Somebody, come on. Who's got it? Nobody's got that? Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and doing what? And teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Teaching them to obey, right? So all of us, as God's people, to a degree, have a calling to instruct those around us. And we should take that very, very seriously. Now, think about Paul. Paul, most likely in this particular timeline, if you go back in the book of Acts, Paul had just, you know, got beaten like just a few verses before this. Some people didn't like him. They beat him up, but he didn't give up. And he also didn't get bitter. He decided that he was going to continue to proclaim the teaching of God again and again and again and again. And he went forth joyfully to do it. He kept going to the synagogues again and again and again, and he didn't stop. He didn't quit. He didn't try to avoid the difficulties of it. It would be a lot easier for a teacher who gets rejected to just stop teaching, right? But the Lord doesn't allow that for his people. The Lord says, no, go forth and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you, right? Even if they kick you in the face, go back at some point and try again. Now, there's points where we shake the dust off of our feet and all that kind of stuff, and that's fine. And if you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 13, Paul gets chased again. So he's been teaching. The Bereans have received the word largely, and they're examining the scriptures, and they're more noble than the Thessalonians. And then look at verse 13. It says, but when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. He didn't stop, in other words. A little bit of danger, a little bit of fear, a little bit of rejection from the society around him. And the people around him had to say to him, this is what I love. They had to tell him, hey, you got to get out of here, bro. Like these Thessalonians, they're going to kill you. You need to leave. He had to be pushed out to a degree. They saw that he was in danger and they moved, but he didn't quit. Amen? He kept going. And we should learn from that example. As God's people, whenever we proclaim the words of God to God's potential people, as we're trying to instruct the nations and give them all these different pieces, you're going to be maligned. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be thought of a fool. So be it. We must continue to do the work that the Lord has called us to do, even when time gets tough. So, we should also say this about Paul. Paul's general disposition was not authoritarian, although there were times where he flexed his authority a little bit. Do you know what I'm saying? Like when the flock was in trouble and the Judaizers were coming and they were about to steer people to a false gospel. Then at those points he's coming in hot. But his general disposition was not one of an authoritarian, but one of a messenger. Okay? He's just going forward and proclaiming the words of God plainly. And that's what we're called to do. Right? Proclaiming the words of God plainly. With a point. If you were at the men's thing, this is kind of echoing what Toby was talking about on Friday night. The idea that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and we can let it do the work, Right? He basically said that if we're done teaching and there's not blood on the floor, then we probably did it wrong. Wielding the sword of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces between the bone and the marrow and the spirit and all these things mean what? That when we're done, there's going to be a little bit of blood or a lot. Amen? And so we should expect some of our interactions in biblical teaching to be bloody to a degree. When we're just bringing plainly the text to apply to somebody else, we should recognize that it's going to cut. It's going to hurt them. And as a result, they might lash out against us in the process. That's okay. We're the messenger. Amen? That means we herald the message. We bring what the Bible says to the situation, and we let the Word of God do its work by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what we're trying to do here. So you don't need to carry this pressure on yourself. You just need to be a messenger. Appeal to the Bible. Appeal to the points of Scripture. Don't get frustrated when people don't get it. Don't get frustrated when people reject it. Don't get frustrated when folks ridicule you. You're the messenger. You're the messenger. Then you move on and try to bring some other people to light. Are y'all following with me? Okay. Anybody got questions about that so far? Cool. All right. So, there are going to be those who oppose the truth, right? So we've been talking about this for a little bit. We're going to teach the Bible as best we possibly can. We're going to bring the plain message of the Scriptures to those around us. And there are going to be those who are just going to directly oppose it. They don't want to believe, but they also don't want others to believe either. That's what we're seeing here in verses 13 through 15. The Thessalonians, Paul's not even talking to them anymore. Paul left, right? Paul rolled out, went to the Bereans, and he starts teaching those guys over there. Thessalonians hear that Paul's teaching these other dudes, and they're like, yo, let's get him. Now, that happens in what sense? That's the seeds of the serpent and the seeds of the woman, that eternal conflict that's always been going on. And Paul, in his proclamation of the word, is just trying to figure out, who is the seed of the woman and who's the seed of the serpent? He's just proclaiming the gospel and with the hopes that some would convert and begin to follow Jesus. But there are going to be those who will not only not believe, but they will be angry when other people believe as well. They won't be satisfied until everybody hates God, until everybody hates God's messengers. Now, why do you think, let's ask this question, why do you think that some people have that degree of zeal against God and against his words? Do you know? Maybe they've been hurt, like that church hurt thing. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, so let's get underneath that. Is that a viable excuse to reject what God says? No, of course not. But I think that in our current society, the victim card is one of the most common cards to be played. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Man, they hurt me this way. I know folks, so like relatively recently, I got the church hurt card played on me, and it was a little wild, to be honest. But somebody told me that they didn't tell me, they ranted about me on Facebook, which was crazy, also crazy. But they said that I was forcing them to sin in a certain way, and we excommunicated them because they refused to sin. Like, it was a wild situation. Like, if you read the post, you've just been like, that is not true, and that makes no sense at all. When in actuality, they got excommunicated because they were dating a non-believer and refused to stop. That's actually what happened. But the church hurt card was played. You know what I'm saying? I think folks will play that victim status card so that they can. But what's underneath that? What's underneath the play? What's underneath the victim card? Say again. They want to be the one in control, right? Functionally, what I'm trying to draw us lines here so that we can see that it's really just seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. That's really all it is. Functionally, that's demonic. Right? That's a demonic attack. That's people trying to say, I'm gonna do this. We wage war not against flesh and blood, but against what? powers and principalities. It's a demonic thing. And so whenever you see situations like this, whenever you see believers being chased and berated with zeal against them, one of the first things that should pop into our brain is, that looks like some demonic stuff right there. That looks like seed of the serpent. That looks like a play that's moving against us. Absolutely. I think that is what it is. Now, sometimes that spirit, that division, comes into the church itself, right? Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the wheat and the tares do what? Say that again. The wheat and the tares come up together, right? And if the Bible is being faithfully proclaimed, what happens? Every now and then, you smoke out a tare, right? And it could have been a tare that was, you know, I don't know, a deacon in the church for the last 20 years, but then this thing came up about sex outside of marriage, and they were like, now hold on a second. Like, that's a tear who's just been sneaking in the church and living there for quite some time. And then eventually it got smoked out. But when those divisions come, sometimes it's very bothersome, hurtful to the church at large. Because you look around and we say things like, hold on, this person over here is suddenly a tear. And I thought they weren't. And we got to figure out these different pieces along the way. Now, that spirit of division, when it comes through a church, folks get very, I don't know what the right word would be, like emotionally, oh no, what's happening? They're bothered, and they don't realize that there's divisions, very simple divisions of seed of the woman or seed of the serpent that plays out over time. Now, there's all kinds of other things that happens inside of churches too. Like sometimes people just roll out because they decide they want to try something new, or they roll out because maybe they had a customer mentality, or maybe they rolled out because they actually had a serious conflict with somebody and couldn't resolve it. So they had to move on for different things. That happens too. But there is a sense that when real revival, when real biblical preaching is going down and hitting hard, that it does cause a little bit of shakeout, that it does cause a little bit of flip along the way. Are y'all following me here? And so whenever we see stuff like that, we should examine, think, work through those things well, and try it as best we can to follow what the Lord is doing. Now, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And so that means that we've got to be able to recognize that as we're teaching and proclaiming the word, that what we're really doing is waging a spiritual war. And your sword is what? What's your weapon? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. That's what your weapon is, which means we as God's people, we got to start off being Bereans. We got to start off studying through the scriptures as best we possibly can. And then we got to deliver those messages to those around us quickly, clearly, efficiently, plainly, that they may see. And just get ready, because when you do that, you might get bit by a serpent. Amen? You might. 100% you might get bit. Just get ready. That's okay. It's going to happen. And then as you get bit, you say, are they about to kill me? No? Okay, I'm going back in. And you continue to proclaim, and you look for more opportunities to proclaim again and again and again. Okay. Any questions on this before we wrap it up? So approach the scriptures as a Berean. Teach the message plainly that you learn, and then the Lord will work through there with the rest of it. Any other questions before we close? Yes, Abel. That's my little dude. Do you have a question? You raised your hand. You just wanted to raise your hand, didn't you? Yeah, you did. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for my friends and for your word. I pray that you'd help us to hear and heed and obey and enjoy it all of our days, and that we would love you gratefully. Remind us of the war that you have sent us to fight. Remind us of the weapons that you've given us, and may we wield them well for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you all in a few minutes.